just mentioned a moment ago, because we were in New Mexico, and we were teaching at the Taos Prophecy Conference, and we brought the weekend studies on the topic of the Day of the Lord, okay? Randy White, the pastor there, he took our notes and turned them into this nice booklet, okay? I've brought this back with me. If you want a copy of this, these are available on the back table there underneath the TV, and you can pick one of these up for $5. So this is what used to be available in an awkward spiral binding with a transparency as the cover and so forth. So if you want a better updated copy, there's stuff added to this, and we fixed a few things and so forth. If you want a copy of that, that's available there on the back table. The other thing I want to mention that's available on the back table are copies of my new book, The King James Bible in America. This came out last Friday. The book launched when we were in New Mexico. This is something I've been working on for about 3 or 4 years, and I was finally able to get it printed. The publisher is Dispensational Publishing House, and they printed these books. So these are available for $15, okay? So that's for anyone in-house. If you are online watching this or listening after the fact, I will put in the comments a link for you to directly order from the publisher, okay? But if there's anybody in the church as part of the assembly that wants one of these, they're on the table under the TV, and they're $15. So this is a fully published book. It's about 150 pages, and it's addressing and dealing with issues related to the history and publication of the King James Bible in the United States. Okay, so I see Blake reading his, and he's going to read that while I'm preaching, and he's not going to be paying attention because he's going to be reading the book, which is the one thing I'd let him get away with. Okay, just kidding. With all that said, we also have a visitor from Ohio, from Dave Reed's assembly. Sharon is here from Ohio. She was visiting some family members in Lansing, and so she made the trip over this morning from Lansing. So, Sharon, it's good to have you with us this morning. So make sure you greet her following the service. I want to get right into things then. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and before I left, we were going through these four verses here at the end of Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. So let me read that to you. We'll start with verse 11, and then I'll start talking about where I want to go with this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We pray that as we continue to look at this passage, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to remind you about a couple of things. The reason we're in this passage is because of some questions that I got earlier this summer for what to cover, what people might want to hear some teaching on before we start a more lengthy study on the book of Colossians. Okay? Now, I don't know, some of you are already freaking out about that. You're going to do a book study. How long is that going to take? It takes as long as it takes, okay? It's only 4 chapters. It's not like 1 Corinthians. That was 16 chapters. So it should be done in at least, what, 16 times as fast? Okay, 2 years, all right. That from the one reading my book while I'm preaching. Okay. But this is where we've been, and where we left off 2 weeks ago is I talked to you about the issue of hope. There in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, I keep wanting to say that. There in the beginning of verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, before I was gone, we focused on the issue of hope, okay? And our hope as believers and how our hope is Christ, right? And our joy is Christ, our hope is Christ, and we went over those things. And so our hope is a person, but it's also an event. It's an event that's described there as the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we talked about the hope aspect of that verse 2 weeks ago. This morning, I want to talk about the timing aspect of that, right? The glorious appearing aspect of that. What is that? When does that happen? How does that happen? And how does it offer us hope as members of the church, the body of Christ, okay? So that's kind of where I'm going with this morning's message. Our blessed hope there in that verse, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. our blessed hope is related to, in that verse, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, right? But you need to notice that verse 13 comes after verse 11. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath what? Appeared, right? So there's an appearing that happened in the past, where the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It's already happened. It hath appeared unto all men. Okay? But then verse 13 is looking now into the future, something we're looking forward to. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So our salvation by grace is associated with an appearing that happened in the past, and our hope out there in the future, our destiny as believers, is associated with another what? Appearing, right? Christ appeared once in Acts 9 to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, saved him by grace, and set a pattern in him for them which should hereafter what? Believe throughout the duration of the dispensation of grace, right? And now here we are, some 2,000 years later, give or take, and we're still looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He appeared once in the past. He brought grace and salvation and justification and so forth through that appearing, and we're looking forward to an appearing of, that He's going to have in the future that we're to look for. Hold your hand in Titus 2 and come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. So we see here that past appearing, okay? That appearing that brought salvation and so forth that Paul's talking about in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We see that mentioned here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Folks, you got to get that, right? What God's doing today is something that He purposed to do. What God's doing today in the dispensation of grace is something that He purposed to do before the world what? Began, right? He just never told anybody about it. It was kept a mystery. It was kept a secret. It was hidden God from before the world began until God reveals it to and through the Apostle Paul, right? But it says there in verse 9, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now watch, verse 10, but now is made manifest by what? The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That appearing is talking about Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath what? Appeared unto all men. Notice the similarities there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, between what Paul said over there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. But then come with me to 1 Timothy 6. Come over to 1 Timothy 6. And look at verse 14. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. Paul says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until when? The appearing of our Lord and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. So that verse is talking about His appearing that's in the future, that we're looking forward to, right? So He appeared once in the past in Acts 9, and saved Saul of Tarsus by His grace, set a pattern for how He would save men during the dispensation of grace, and now we're to look for the next appearing of Christ, right? Now, His first appearing on the road to Damascus, not His earthly ministry, not His incarnation, not Him walking around on the earth bodily, God incarnate in human flesh, but His first appearing to Saul of Tarsus in the air, where He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord, right? And He has a conversation with the risen and glorified Jesus Christ. That appearing back there had to do with salvation. It had to do with revealing some things. And those things are progressively revealed over time throughout Paul's ministry. But what he's talking about here is the time that Christ is going to appear next. And that appearing is where? In the future. Okay? So which appearing, go back to Titus, let's just read it one more time. Read Titus chapter 2. Read Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 again. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So the question then is, well, what appearing is that? Okay? When's that going to happen? What appearing is that? What is Paul talking about when he says that we're to be looking for this blessed hope, for this thing to happen out there in the future. And we talked about the hope aspect of that all last 2 weeks ago. So what appearing is this? Well, hold your hand. Mark Titus 2, and come with me over to Acts chapter 1. I want to spend some time looking at this, because this is important that we can understand this. Some of you in this audience this morning are already probably going to know some of this stuff. Some of you, no doubt, it's going to be new to you, and then we're going to have all manner of understanding in between, right? But it's important to wrap our mind around, if our hope, if our blessed hope, is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we need to understand what that appearing is, okay? Now, look at Acts chapter 1, look at verse 9. In Acts 1, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is received up into where? Into heaven, right? The ascension of Christ, okay? Look at Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up from them. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their what? Sight. There's a disappearing, if you will. At least from the point of view of humans seeing him, right? So has he been on earth for about 3.5 years, crucified, resurrected, 40-day post-resurrection ministry, Acts 1, he does what? Ascends up into heaven, right? Look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, let me just say, I don't fault them for this. I mean, if you were watching me and all of a sudden I started going up and disappeared into heaven, you'd be like, what in the world's going on? Right? Wouldn't you be a little bit shocked, maybe? Okay. And while they stood looking steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And then notice the question, which also said, so these are angels, okay, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? So they ask him what question? Why are you looking up into heaven? Okay. This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the angels tell them, they just watched him go up. They're standing there looking at that. The two angels show up, and they're like, what are you guys doing looking up into heaven? Then they say, don't worry about that. He's going to come in like manner as you saw him what? Okay? So in other words, are these angels redirecting their focus? They're looking there, and he says, don't look there, look where? Look at what's going on here, right? I'll tell you why I believe that's the case here in a few minutes. Then verse 12, they returned then, so after they have this conversation, after the angels tell them this, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called what? Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, right? So where were they when they watched the Lord ascend into heaven? They were at the Mount of Olives, right? That's where the event happened. It transpired there at the Mount of Olives, okay? Now, and the angels explicitly say to them, why are you guys looking where? Up. Don't you know that he's going to come again in like what? In like manner, right? So they should not necessarily be looking up there. They should be doing some other stuff while they wait for him to what? Now compare that with Philippians 3. Come over to Philippians 3. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, before I read this verse, let me ask you a question. What did Titus chapter 2, verse 13 say? Looking for that what? So are we supposed to be looking for something? Are we supposed to be waiting for something and looking with expectation for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ to arrive? Okay? That's something that we are told to be looking for, right? Look at Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. For our conversation is where? In heaven. Okay? From whence also we what? Look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that we are told as members of the body of Christ there by Paul to be looking for Christ to appear again from where? Heaven. We're to be doing the exact thing that those angels in Acts 1 told those apostles. Why are you doing that? Right? We're instructed as members of the body of Christ, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, read it again. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to be looking for? We're to be looking heavenward for who to appear in heaven? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the appearing that we're looking forward to, the appearing that we're looking unto, has something to do with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, appearing where? In heaven. Okay? Now, prophetically, is there an event prophetically prophesied where the Lord Jesus Christ returns back to the earth? Yes. It is called the second coming. Come with me over to Joel chapter 2. Come over to Joel chapter 2. Now, when we're waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Does the appearing of Christ in heaven for us, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a great thing, right? That's our hope, right? He's our hope. When He appears in heaven, He's appearing so that we can go be with who? With Him, right? Okay, that's a good thing for us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Joel chapter 2, look at verse 1. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what it says. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, what? Cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more, even in the years to many generations. Okay? So does the day of the Lord here sound like a day that you're going to really, that Israel's going to really look forward to? Okay, or that mankind, I should probably more accurately say, is going to look forward to. There are aspects of the day of the Lord that Israel will look forward to, like the second coming. Okay, but here in Joel, look at verse 11. Drop down to verse 11. It says, "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who is able to what? Abide it." Okay? You're in the same chapter. Drop down to verse 30. Drop down to verse 30. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Notice what it says. It says, "I will show wonders" where? "In the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord" what? So, are there going to be signs and cosmic disturbances in the heavens before the day of the Lord comes? Okay? So when these things happen, when the sun is turned into the darkness and the moon into blood, is everybody going to know, based upon God's Word, that knows God's Word, are they going to know what's fixing to happen? Yes. Okay? God is coming at the head, leading His armies back where? To earth. Okay? Now come over to Matthew 24. Keep all that in mind from Joel and come over to Matthew 24. Go over to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. In this context, the apostles asked Christ some specific questions. Okay, this is known as the Olivet Discourse. Look at chapter 24, look at verse 3. It says, "And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives," isn't that interesting? Where did He ascend up from? The Mount of Olives, right? Where were the apostles standing looking up into heaven when the angels came and said, "Why are you doing that?" On the Mount of Olives, right? So here's a sermon Christ gives from the Mount of Olives answering the questions of the apostles. Verse 3, "As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming, and of the end of what?" So what do they want to know? They want to know the sign. They want to know two things, right? They want to know, number one, the sign of his what? Coming. How do we know when you're going to what? Come. And number two, the end of what? The world. Okay, so that's, the apostles are interested, and they're instructed here, okay? The apostles were instructed to look up only after they had witnessed the specific signs. Now, let me show you what's going on here, right? You're in Matthew 24, look, drop down to verse 4, read the next verse. So they ask Christ the question, two questions. What's the sign of thy coming and of the end of what? The world, okay? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man what? Deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not what? Yet, look at verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Now look at verse 8, all these things are the beginning of what? Okay, so what's he telling them to look for? Well, there are going to be war and rumors of wars, okay? There's going to be many that come in his name saying, I am Christ, right? There's going to be famine and pestilence and earthquakes and so forth in diverse places. And then he says, when you see that stuff, that's just the beginning of what? Sorrows. Drop down to verse 15. Notice what he says in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let them that be in Judea flee where? Into the mountains. So he goes from the beginning of sorrows to something that he talks about in verse 15 called the abomination of desolation spoken by who? Daniel, right? Hold your hand there and come over to Daniel chapter 9. Hold your hand there and go over to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9 is the famous prophetic statement about the 70 weeks. Okay? About the 70 weeks of Daniel, right? And we know, it's not my intention this morning to teach that in great detail and specificity, but we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, when he's cut off, have 69 of those weeks been accomplished? Yes. So what remains in the future from where we are today? One final week, known as the 70th week, that final period of how many years? 7 years, otherwise known to or referred to commonly as the tribulation period, right? What the scriptures call the time of Jacob's trouble or the 70th week. Look at Daniel 9, verse 24 we read, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. So what's going to happen after the 70 weeks are accomplished? All that stuff that's listed in verse 24. Right? All that stuff that's listed in verse 24. Right? Now let me ask you a question. Has all that stuff listed in verse 24 happened yet? No. It has not all happened yet. Okay? Because the prophetic program was interrupted. But even within this passage, is there a break between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week? Those of you that have been a part of the assembly for any length of time, you know that the answer to that question is what? Yes. Okay? Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62. So 7 weeks, that's 7. How many is 62? 62. 62 plus 7 is how many? 69. Okay? 69 weeks. These are weeks of years. Okay? How many days are in a week? 7. A week in this case is talking about a grouping of 7 what? Years. Okay? This is not uncommon. We don't have time to look at it, but if you go back to the law, God gave Israel the Sabbath every seventh day, did he not? But then every 50th year was the year of what? Jubilee, right? So they'd go through 7 weeks of 7 years, 49 years, and every 50th year was the year of Jubilee, right? So when God's using this language through the pen of Daniel here, He's using language that Israel would have understood from their law about how God, one of the ways God counts time. Okay? It's a little foreign maybe to you and I, but it's not wholly non-understandable if you just think through what's going on. So there's going to be 69 weeks, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? So Messiah, on that chart right there, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ happens, the cross work happens, after 69 weeks have been what? Completed. Okay? So what remains unfulfilled? How many weeks? 1 week. One final period of how many years? 7 years. The counting of that final period, does not start until verse 27. Notice what it says. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? Well, why would it be 1 week? Because there's only 1 week what? Left. Okay? For he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now watch. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to what? Cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it what? Desolate. Now go back to Matthew 24, verse 15. When does the abomination of desolation happen? It happens in the middle of that 7-year period. Right? It happens in the middle. It happens 3.5 years in. The man of sins sets up the abomination of desolation, claims to be God, and demands that everybody worship who? Him, right? And he issues his mark and so on and so forth, right? But Matthew 24, verse 15, it says, "And ye, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel stand in the holy place." When does that happen? That happens in the middle of what? The middle of the week, right? Now, think with me. Verse 4 through 8 talk to you about the beginning of what? Sorrows. Verse 15 and 16 talk about something that's going to happen when? At the beginning, the middle, or the end? In the middle, right? It happens, the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, Daniel 9:27, that happens in the midst of what? That week, that final period of 7.5, that final period of 7 years. Right? So what Jesus is, in answering their question, is talking to them about what they're going to see at the beginning, what's going to happen where, in the middle, and then come with me to verse 27. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man what? Be. Notice that the prophets refer to this as the coming of the Son of Man. Paul refers to it as the appearing of who? Jesus Christ, right? Because Christ is, for us, He's going to appear in the heavens, as we'll see in a minute, and He catches us away to meet Him where? In the air, right? What these verses are talking about is what the prophets of time past foretold, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come bodily back to planet Earth. Right? And so verse 27, and as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Drop down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So where are we at now? Now we're at the end of what? So, he talked to you about the beginning of sorrows. He talked about what would happen in the midst or in the middle of the week with the abomination of desolation. And now he's all the way out here at the end saying, what are going to be the signs that immediately precede the coming of the Son of Man back to earth? You follow that. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect and so forth there. That is the fulfillment of the prophetic scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming back to where? Back to earth. You following that? Okay? So remember what we're looking at. We're looking at what appearing is Paul talking about? He's not talking about the coming. He's talking about the what? The appearing. Did the prophets talk about the coming? Yes. Go to Luke 21. So we're understanding the difference here between prophecy and mystery. Between that which was spoken since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began. Luke 21, verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25. This is an abbreviated statement of what we just read. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations and with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Listen. When the Lord appears for you and I, do we look for that with fear and trembling? Or do we look for that with great expectation and hope? The coming of the Lord to earth is referred to over and over and over again as a day of fear and darkness and calamity and destruction from the Almighty. Not a day of rejoicing where the body of Christ is going to be with the Lord in heaven. It's talking about when the Lord is coming back to earth to pour out His wrath on who? On His enemies, right? Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now look at verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now look at verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then what? Look up and lift up your heads. For your redemption draweth what? See, what was going on in Acts 1? They're all like, oh, wow. They're all looking up, right? I mean, I understand why they're looking up. I mean, they just saw the Lord ascend up, right? I'd probably be looking up too, right? But their focus wasn't to be up there. Their focus was to be where? Down here, right? And they're not to look up until they see in the heavens the sign of the coming of what? Then that prompts them to look where? Up. But the whole rest of it, do they have a purpose in the earth that they're supposed to be executing? Okay? Go back to Acts. Get Acts 2. Acts 2, excuse me, verse 14. And Peter, standing up with the 11, so the Holy Spirit's just come upon them, right? Let me ask you a question. Was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, empowering them to speak with tongues, was that a mystery event or was that a prophesied event? That was a prophesied event. The Joel chapter 2, the passage we just read earlier, we didn't read that part of it, but the Joel chapter 2 predict what just happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. Now look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by who? The prophet Joel. Okay? And it shall come to pass when? Folks, what is going on the day of Pentecost is not the first day of the church. What is going on the day of Pentecost is the beginning of Israel's last day prophetic scriptures. The beginning of them being what? Fulfilled. Has Christ suffered? Was He resurrected? Had He been ascended up? Had He been received up into heaven? What's left? What's left is the execution of wrath and the establishment of the glory of what? The kingdom. That's where they are historically right at that point, right? And Peter reaches into the Old Testament and he says, look guys, this is here we are. This is where we are right here. Right where Joel said, right this thing Joel said here, that's where we are right now. You see these tongues? You see these people speaking these languages? That's what Joel said would what? happen. And then he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaiden in those days, I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders where? In heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord, what? Comes. Okay? So the last day signs are beginning to be fulfilled for the nation of Israel, prophetically speaking, in Acts 2. This is not where the church began. Now, I understand that me saying that puts me in the minority as far as professing Christendom is concerned, but what's going on in early Acts is the fulfillment of prophecy made to the nation of Israel. Okay? That's what's going on here. Go to Acts 3. Verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now look at verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was what? Well, where's Christ at right now in Acts 3? He's where? He had been received up where? Now look at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive. He had to understand that he had to be received into heaven. He had to be received into heaven to receive from his Father a kingdom. So that he could come back to earth and do what? Set his kingdom up. That's why you should not let anybody tell you that if you remove Mark 16, 9 through 20 from your Bible, that it doesn't affect any doctrine. Because you know what? Doctrine is taught in Mark 16, 9 through 20, the doctrine of the ascension of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The same folks that want to remove Mark 16, 9 through 20 from your Bible are the same folks that want to strike it from Luke 22. But they want you to believe that doing that doesn't affect any doctrine. Does Christ have to be... The verse says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which have been by the mouth of all His holy prophets, what? For how long? Since the world what? Since the world began. Okay? So the execution of this, come over to Revelation 19. This is the coming of the Lord bodily back to planet Earth in fulfillment of prophecy. This is not my hope. This is not your hope. Our hope is the appearing of the Lord, as we'll see in a minute, to catch us away to be with who? To be with Him. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and do what? Make war. His eye was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is this person? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say one thing about this, right? Is God a God of grace? Is God a God of love? Is God also a God of wrath and judgment? As great and mighty and vast and wide as the grace of God is, the wrath and anger of God is just as precise and awful and terrible when it falls. Okay? So, what was supposed to happen prophetically was the Lord returning His wrath and so forth, correct? Stephen in Acts 7 looks up steadfastly into heaven and sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, right? We know that he was received up into heaven in Acts 1. In Acts 2, Peter says that He's seated at the right hand of the Father until the time where He would make His foes His what? Footstool. Now in Acts 7, Stephen looks up, sees him standing because he's getting ready to pour out his what? Instead of coming in wrath and judgment, he appears to the chief of sinners in Acts 9. And saves him by his grace. That's cool. Okay? You know who was the most shocked figure in the entire universe when that happened? Satan himself. God never said anything about ever doing that, ever. And yet there he is appearing, reaching down, taking the guy that the adversary is using to lead the charge against the followers of the Jewish Kingdom Church, and he takes that guy and he saves him by his grace and sets a pattern in him for them which should hereafter what? Believe, right? And now we still haven't gotten to the appearing. Got one more thing to say. Go to Zechariah 14. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 verse 1. I know we don't have very many Zechariah sightings, so I'll give you an extra moment there to catch that, okay? Zechariah 14 verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Okay? Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day where? Where did he ascend up from? The angels say, why are you guys looking up there? Jesus taught him in his earthly ministry, when you see these signs, then do what? Look up, right? The angels say that he's going to come in like manner as he was received. He was received off the Mount of Olives into heaven, and in the day of the Lord, at a second coming, he's going to come and stand where? On the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus Christ, bodily, coming back to the very place from which he what? Left. And woe unto the inhabitants of the earth at that point, especially if you're the enemy of God. Okay? Now, is that our hope? That's not our hope. Our hope is not the coming, prophetic coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is the unprophesied appearing of the Lord where? Go get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our hope, our blessed hope that we're looking for is not the day of battle. It's not the day of the Lord. It's not the second coming. It's the day when the Lord appears in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have what? No hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God do what? Bring with him. Okay? So that means they're with who now? That means they're with him now. It doesn't mean they're in some intermediate slumber somewhere or some intermediate state or something else. They're already with him now, and when he comes, he's going to bring them what? With him. Okay? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Okay? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? Those dead departed saints, their bodies are going to what? Rise. Okay? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air, so shall we ever be with who? Where does this event happen? This event here does not happen on the Mount of Olives. This event happens where? In the heavens. Okay? The Lord is going to come into the heavens He's going to appear there, and He's going to catch us away to be with who? To be with Him. And then He says there, wherefore comfort one another with these what? So those who believe the gospel in verse 14, that have died, God will bring them with Him at this event. Believers that are still alive and remain when the event occurs will not prevent or hamper those who have died from participating in this event. And Jesus Christ Himself will appear in heaven, accompanied by the shout of the archangel and the sounding of the trump of God, resulting in the resurrection of dead believers. Then, after the resurrection of the dead in Christ, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet Him where? Write down Acts chapter 8, verse 39 for the phrase, caught away. And write down 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, the phrase, caught up. The Bible never uses the word rapture. That's a theological term that people use to describe this, because the word rapture means to be what? To be caught up. So they use that word to describe what your Bible calls the catching up, or the catching away. The meeting of the Lord where? I don't personally have a problem with using the word rapture. It's just a term we use to describe the catching up or the catching away. Okay? This event, go to 1 Corinthians 15. This event, this catching up, this meeting of the saints of the Lord in the air, this event is not prophesied. This event is part of the revelation of the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul. So I'm not going to have time to get into all the mechanics of this, but look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says, behold, I show you a what? A mystery. Okay? Okay, what is it? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Okay? Now, does that match 1 Thessalonians 4? 1 Thessalonians 4 talked about the dead in Christ, and then it also talked about those who are alive and what? Remain, right? So is every member of the body of Christ going to die before this event? No. And he says, behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Now, are we all going to be changed? The dead in Christ are going to arise, as we're going to see in a minute, incorruptible, and those which are alive and remain will be what? Changed. Okay? Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. How? Incorruptible. And we shall be what? Changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? That's the hope of the body of Christ. Your hope is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven to catch you away to be with Him, where not only will you forever be with the Lord, but you will also, your body will also be what? Changed. This is what Paul calls in Romans 8, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the what? Of the body. Okay? He says in Romans 8 that we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For if you see it, why doth a man yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, he says, then do we with patience what? Wait for it. And where does this redemption come from? Where does this redemption occur? Go back to Philippians 3. Folks, the only suitable way for an unprophesied age to end is through an unprophesied event. You hear what I said? When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in heaven the first time to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, did anybody have any clue in the entire universe that that was going to happen? No. Did God Almighty know He was going to do that from before the world began? Yes. So, the only suitable way for a dispensation like that, that's a mystery, that's wholly unknown, that's hidden God, it's not hidden in the Old Testament, it's not like if you have the Bible code, you take the square root of the hypotenuse of every third word in the Old Testament, it'll reveal the mystery to you. Okay? No. That's impossible, it's unsearchable, Paul says. Why? Because it was hidden who? It was hidden God, Ephesians chapter 3. It was hidden in God until God chooses to disclose it. Right? And the way and the moment He chose to disclose it was right at the point where the world was ripe for the wrath of God. And God would have been perfectly justified in dealing with the world in wrath and in judgment and in war, Revelation 19. But instead of doing that, the Lord Jesus Christ appears in heaven to Saul of Tarsus. The only fitting way for a dispensation like that to end is through an unprophesied appearing of the Lord where? In heaven. Philippians 3. Verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. From whence? What does that mean? From where? Where's your conversation? Heaven. From whence? Okay, so from where? From heaven. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking for Him where? Do we have to wait for the sign of the coming of the Son of Man to look for Him? Or are we to be looking for Him now, every day, as we wait for our blessed hope to arrive? You follow that? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, who shall change our vile body. So when He appears in heaven, what's He going to do with this vile, putrid, stinking, rotting flesh? He's going to change it. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You study His resurrection body someday, you realize that He had a lot of interesting capabilities that you and I don't presently have, didn't He? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Him. The plan of God from before the foundation of the world was to form the church, the body of Christ. To catch the church away, to be with Him in the heavens. To fit you with a glorified body, like after His glorious body. So that He could use the church, the body of Christ, to carry out the governmental authority of God Almighty in the heavenly places. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Folks, we have a hope. We have a hope that we're to be looking for every day. We have a hope that's to sustain us. As we're going through bad stuff, as we look at the world around us and the course of the world seemingly getting further and further and further and further away from God and the Scripture and the Bible and divine authority and revelation, and is just questioning everything, even as fundamentally basic as what a man and a woman is, okay? As that's going on in the culture, we have a hope in the midst of that situation. And the hope that we have in the midst of that situation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to appear second in the heaven, who's going to catch you away to be with Him, and when He does, you're going to be changed. And this flesh that gets in the way is going to be gone. Not only this flesh that gets in the way as far as it aches and pains and sickness and disease, but this flesh that gets in the way from fully apprehending and appreciating what God's done for us, it's going to be gone. It'll be gone. You don't have to worry about renewing your mind anymore. You don't have to worry about all that stuff, because the fleshly barrier between you and God is going to be what? You want some hope? That's some hope. Where I tell you to go? Ephesians 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in who? In Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in who? Your future destiny, folks, is not on this earth in a kingdom. Your future destiny is in the heavenly places, carrying out. Paul says that we have a body not made with hands, eternal wear. In the heavens. Right now, the heavens aren't clean. Who's in the heaven? Who do we wrestle against? Who do we wrestle against in high places? Principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, right? Spiritual wickedness, where? In high places, right? Understand that there's going to come a day where God Almighty is going to give to Michael, the archangel, the eviction notice. And Michael the archangel is going to go into the second heaven and he's going to cast Satan and his angels down. Revelation 12, he's going to cast them down where? To the earth first. Right? And they're going to be on earth, Revelation 12, knowing that they have but a short time, right? And then 3.5 years later, the Lord's going to come with his army and he's going to take that guy, Satan, he's going to chuck him in the bottomless pit and he's going to bind him 1,000 years, right? And while all that stuff is happening in the earth, where are you and I going to be? We're going to be in the heavenly places carrying on the governmental structures of God Almighty and His authority in the heavenly places. You have a hope, folks, and the hope that you have is the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And when He appears, He's going to fit you and me with a body capable of living and dwelling in the heavenly places as we fulfill the purpose for which God formed the body of Christ. You got to understand, the Bible, salvation from hell is a great thing, is it not? It's a wonderful thing to not have to worry about eternal punishment. But escaping eternal punishment is only one little thing that God has intended to do with us throughout all the ages of what? Time. And then He's going to have you there in the heavenly places. And you know what He's going to do? Ephesians 2? He's going to show you in every age the riches of His what? That's a hope. And the execution of that hope and the touching off of that hope is the moment that we're to be looking heavenward for when the Lord appears to catch us away, to meet Him where. Folks, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what's going to. Okay, I'm sorry. That is our hope. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. I'm grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We're grateful for the opportunity to do that. For the chance we had last weekend to teach in New Mexico and to try to explain some things pertaining to the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. We're grateful for the opportunity to do that. We just pray that the saints here, that we would rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. And that when things get bad, when we struggle, when the flesh raises its head and throws all of our mistakes back at our face, and all the failures and all the things that we wish we were different and better in and all these sorts of things, that we'll remember that You're happy with us the way we are. And that You're going to come and catch us away to be with You, and not only be with You, but change us and give us a glorified body so that we can be fit to participate in the government of heaven throughout all the ages of eternity. We're grateful for this in Christ's name.